Alrighty. Appreciate y'all being here this morning for the Sunday School Hour. And this is going to be somewhat of a workshop rather than a typical Bible lesson, because we're going to discuss, I'm going to show you some techniques and secrets on how to dig deeply into the Bible, how to study the Scripture on our own. And there's so many interesting ways of doing that helps us understand the Scripture. And a lot of people have not been privy to some of these techniques. So I'm going to show you a really neat way of digging into the Word yourself. And so let's start out with some prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you will open our hearts, our minds, that we will be able to remember some of these techniques of studying your Word, so you're exalted and your Word is exalted in our hearts. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, by the way, my name is Mike Norton, in case some of y'all didn't know who I was. But anyway, I have enjoyed showing people how to study the Bible on their own so they can really let the Lord speak to them from His Word. Now, as you see here, one of my favorite theologians wanted to give him a good opportunity to quote. He says, "There is no better teacher than the Holy Spirit and no better text than God's Word." So when we're studying God's Word, we need to make sure that the Holy Spirit is guiding us and teaching us. And just like anything else in our life, we need to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do anything effective in the flesh. And so many people in church today, we love to just go out and do all kinds of great things for God and ask the Lord to come with us. And what's that? Oh, you got a marker. Fantastic. Problem with that is we are not agents of God. We are instruments. And so we can only be effective if God is using us as an instrument. And so that's one of the things we need to remember. Now, this is a picture of, my Bible, my notebook, and a Bible dictionary. But I'm going to talk about the step-by-step process and how to dig into His Word. Now, here's a picture of my wife's work desk where she's using the computer along with her texts, the books and the things that she uses to study. And she has studied so much of the Word, I call her my living concordance. You see, if I say, I need a Bible verse that covers this. Oh, well, you need, and she gives me the verse and tells me what side of the page it's on. So it's really handy for me. And study 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So studying the Word is so much important in our walk. But now, one of the things we need to start out with, we can't forget, we need to pray over the Word. This is a two-way street. He wants to hear from us as well as Him speaking to us through His Word. Pray and pray and pray again. And so it says, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Acts 6:4. That's very, very important. Also, we need, after we've had plenty of time in prayer, we need to read and reread the Scriptures, because every time you read it, you say, aha, you have an aha moment. It's, oh, yes, how interesting. I didn't see that before. You read it, but it didn't grab you. Well, it did now. So read it again and read it to each other out loud. And that's very helpful. Read everywhere, like this gentleman is reading at work. And read as a family. So God speaks to all of us as he's given us different gifts and different experiences, so we will see something that maybe someone else did not see. So this is very, very important to read as a group. And so read to the children so they will grow up knowing that God speaks through his word. Give attention to the reading of the scripture, to exhortation and doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:13. So the Bible says study, the Bible says read, and the Bible says pray over the scriptures. And so when you have those three elements, as we're depending on the Holy Spirit, oh, wow, can we find some cool stuff. When you're pearl diving, we've got to have the Spirit show us where the pearls are. All righty? Now, we need helpful tools. Well, wait a minute. Hold on. Let me see. Wait a minute. Now this slide is from my organic gardening class. Let me see. Let's try this again. Okay, here we go. Now, we need tools. Like if you're gardening, you need tools. If you are a dentist, you need tools. Isn't that right?
Amen.
All right. And I mean, or if you're cooking, you need good tools.
But our tools are all boring.
But now Carl said, yeah, but if, you know, he likes to cook and I like to cook. And if we got great tools, we can do a pretty good job. But if we got the spirit of Julia Childs, we can do a really good job, right? And that's why when we're studying with great tools, we need the Spirit to be guiding us in using those tools. Now, of course, studying the scriptures and various different texts will give you some interesting approaches. And sometimes a paraphrase can help you understand a little bit or open up some ideas for you. It's sometimes helpful. Good concordance is good. And a Bible dictionary is great tools and a good now I love Vines. It gives you, you can open up, if you don't know Hebrew and Greek, you can open up, look up the English word, and it'll tell you the Hebrew or Greek and tell you how it's being used. And you can understand so much more of what that word is talking about, and you'll understand the scripture like a professor at the seminary. And, then a good Bible encyclopedia is helpful to give you some more pictorial views of the places and things. A Bible atlas is also very helpful to know where you are. And then sometimes a good commentary can be really, really helpful because God speaks to many of his servants. And if he's given his servant some really good insights and illumine his heart, why not learn from him? And I told a professor of mine, hey, I really enjoyed your lesson, and I took a lot of your ideas and used it in my lesson. And he says, very good. Now, let me tell you, one of the things you'll always want if you're teaching the scriptures, remember one key principle. I said, what's that? Learn how to steal from the best of thieves. Now, then also write down your discoveries and your observations, because I guarantee you'll forget them later if it gets cold. But when you get enough of God's word in your heart, that's the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to you, and it'll pop in your mind exactly when you need it. It is so amazing. And so, let me show you here. That shows you that even animals will use tools to get into areas that's very hard to get. Okay? So, oh yeah, you're okay. we don't want to embarrass him. Okay. Now, also, what's also helpful is Bible software. And today, we have got severally good Bible softwares that help us study faster and jump and from one text to another. And Logos is very popular, and a lot of people use that. I've got that. And BibleWorks was very popular at one time, but now they've moved all their techniques and everything and their skills over to accordance. Now, accordance is one that Carl and I, we like that a lot because, in fact, I was sitting down with a gentleman. I was explaining to him about how fast the accordance works. And when you want to go into one text to the next or one Bible dictionary, you can have, the Hebrew and the Greek and then the commentaries. And in fact, you can highlight over the commentaries and it'll jump to the particular verse in that commentary where it's discussing it. I mean, it's just amazing what you can do with it. And so I said, let me show you how fast it works. So I'm going to jump up and down, show you how fast it works. He said, okay. Oh, you want me to do it again? So it's really, really amazing. And one of the nice, the olive tree is a good one. One of the things that you can do is get a real basic and you can add various tools to that and build it up and build it up. You can spend $5,000 or $100. Just depends on what your budget is and how many tools you want to use. Now, when you are studying the Scripture, the first thing you want to do is observe as much as you can. See what in the world you see and write it down and observe everything. Now, Inspector Columbo was very good. He would always ask great questions and dig and dig and dig until he got to the truth. Well, this guy, he never asked the right questions. Okay, so we don't want to follow his example. But the questions that I like to use is the questions that all journalists like to use when they want to investigate and get information. So let's use their, in other words, you'll ask who, you want to ask what, you want to ask when, and where, and why, and then wherefore. Actually, therefore, but I need something to start with WH, okay? So if you can remember those questions, that'll help you ask, because when you ask the questions, you come up with answers. And so you just want to just ask all these questions when you're studying Scripture, and you'll find some interesting ideas. So let's take an example. For instance, if you say, well, who is the author of the Gospel of Mark? Well, that's a pretty good guess, Mark, okay? But one of the things we found out that Peter and Mark were co-authors. And when we understand where they came from and their experience, we can understand the book better because you can just see Peter. He'd always go to Mark's house where his parents were, and they had the best potluck suppers, and they had some, they'd always bring in the missionaries and the apostles. It was so great. And Mark got to meet them all. And that's why he got to visit with Paul, and he went with Paul, and he kind of blew it, and he wasn't a very faithful servant. And so you can just see having they're going up there, and they're refreshing their drink and at the refreshment table, and Mark is telling Peter, he says, Peter, this is just really amazing, your missionary work and all the stuff you're doing. I tried it, and I just really blew it so bad. You should have said, Paul just didn't like me anymore. And Peter said, yeah, I've dealt with Paul. I understand what you're saying, but you have never, you should have seen what it was like when I was looking at Jesus in his face after denied him three times. We both blew it. They became really good buddies, father and son. And so they got together and they wrote the book of Mark about Christ being the faithful servant. They saw that in him because they were both failed as faithful servants. Now, what is the Greek word for fish? You know, that seemed like, well, that ichthus. Well, so what? Well, we find out that in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus fed the 5,000 he fed the 5,000 with opsarion. That is a unique type of fish about the size of a sardine. It's a little bitty bitty fish. You can broil it, and you can grill it, you can eat it whole. It, you know, all kinds of cool stuff. It was real popular snacky for the Galileans. Well, when at the end in John 21, 17, after resurrection, and Peter saw Jesus, and Jesus said, "You love me, you love me. You love, yeah, I love you, I love you. Look." And then he said, "Feed my sheep." Okay, now, he didn't question that. He took on that commission and that responsibility. You know why? Because he saw something. John saw it too, and they recorded it. You know what they saw? Jesus had a holy hibachi down there, and he was grilling Obsarion. Oh, yeah, the 5,000. If you'll give me all the goods, I'll feed your sheep all day long. And so, when did Jesus declare that he was the light of the world? Well, it's fascinating that he did that. He declared that during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was the show of lights. We found out in our study earlier that Jesus was born at the Feast of Tabernacles, but he was conceived at Hanukkah. Hanukkah was the Festival of Lights. So with those two bookends, when he says, "I am the light of the world," wow, what a powerful statement. And then we have a question, where was the place Jacob called Bethel? Well, we learned that it used to be called Luz. And you wonder, well, what was Luz? Well, Luz means turn away or turn aside. And he thought when he had left his family, his patriarch family, when he went on his journey, that he had turned aside, he had been abandoned. But Bethel means the house of God, and that's why he had to change the name, because he said, "Lord hasn't left me, I haven't left the Lord, he's still with me." And so he called it the house of God, even being out in the wilderness. And then it says, why did God send these strange kinds of plagues to the Egyptians? Well, we find out that every one of those plagues were against a particular god of the Egyptians. And he was showing that every one of their gods were powerless. And, It was an affront to them, and it was an embarrassment to the Egyptians, and that's why he had those specific plagues. It's a very interesting study to see and by the way, the lamb was an affront to them, because the god of all gods for the Egyptians, Amon, his symbol was the ram. Okay, so the key is, there's more where that came from. If you ask enough questions, you're going to get an awful lot of great answers. And so we want to milk the Word. It says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, these little drawings, a friend of a classmate of mine at Dallas Seminary, and Carl, the good friend, Miles Lorenzen, drew those little cartoons for me. Now, interpretation. Once you've got all the observations, you want to say, okay, what is it trying to say? What does it mean? Okay? Well, what you talking about? All right? What in the world are you referring to? Well, there's five C's that you can always ask. Look at the context, near and remote, because that'll open up a lot of understanding. And then cross references, other parallel passages. When you're studying Ephesians, you'll find out a lot better understanding of Ephesians if you study Colossians 2. It's the same subject with a little bit different angle. Colossians is all about Christ as the head of the church. Ephesians is all about the church as a body of Christ. And so when you look at those two angles, And at the same time, you'll get a lot better understanding. Look at the culture, the practice, and the area of the time frame. So, in other words, so when he says certain things or has certain parable or certain expressions, it makes a lot of sense when you understand the culture and the times they were talking about. It's very interesting, and that's what opened up my eyes when I studied the feast. Make a conclusion after you've seen all these things. Decide on the overall statement. What is the overall thing that God is bringing across in this particular text, so we don't miss the big picture? And then you can consult some commentaries to see what they've observed and see if they're in sync with you, because sometimes they may have observed something that we missed. They asked one more question that you did, or a different question, and they saw something that we didn't see. And so that's a very, very important, but it's sometimes it's helpful to look at the consult the commentaries after you've done your own study and let the Lord use your background and understanding in the power of the Spirit to see what is being taught. Now, then we come to the application. How does it work? And you can see that he's about to make a big, bad mistake, a misapplication there. But he's going to have a surprise. But now, one thing to help you apply the Scripture is to ask certain questions there too. Your relationship with God. Is there a fellowship to enjoy that we need to be aware of? Is there commands to obey? Is there something there that would tell me that I should accomplish? And then promises to claim. There's 7,000 promises in the Scripture. It'll take you a lifetime to get through them all. And then prayers to express. It's very interesting to see and study the prayers in the Old Testament, because these guys, when they start praying, they're always exalting the Lord, because they're reminding themselves who in the world they're talking to. And that brings out humility and really flavors their prayers. Of course, this gentleman needs some help there, I see. Okay, your relationship with others. There's how do you relate to people in your home or church? You know, home and church, you respond to different people in a different way. And then in the community, that's another group that we would, because Paul was always saying, you know, learn to approach all these people in the right way in the community, so God can bring them into their own senses and bring them to the Word. And then, of course, in the world. So, though we have ministries in all four areas, but we respond to the different people in different ways according to Scripture. And then your relationship to yourself. Is there a past background you have to deal with that is bothering you, that is giving you problems? Bring it before the Lord. Is there a present experience that the Lord is speaking to you through and helping you to understand certain things about Him? Is there what about personal values you should have? And then what future expectations will the Lord have for you personally in your life? And then your relationship with the enemy, a person to resist, devices to recognize, and sins to avoid, and then armor to wear. Every morning, when Ann wakes up, she puts on her armor. According to the Scriptures, she goes through every one of those, make sure Ephesians 6, she has got the proper armor to meet the day. You remember Miles Lorenzen? He's the one that drew those. How does it correlate? And when you can look at the Scripture, how does it fit in other parts of Scripture? By the way, Volkswagen there, that's a 1973 Volkswagen. I know the owner of that Volkswagen, Clarence Talley. Is a member of our church. The epistles, Pauline epistles, is very, very interesting, because in 2 Timothy 3:16 it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. Well, that's very interesting because, you know, the itinerary of the Christian, we were justified. We're then in our experience, we're being sanctified, and eventually we will be glorified. Well, even the order of the New Testament and our epistles are in that order, all about justification first, sanctification, and then glorification. Isn't that amazing? But in each section, like Romans dealing with doctrine, 1 and 2 Corinthians dealing with reproof, and Galatians correction. Okay, old foolish Galatians, remember? And then in the area of sanctification, we study Ephesians in doctrine, Philippians in reproof, and Colossians in corrections. And then glorification, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which we're quite familiar with, very exciting books. When you start reading them, it's going to really be hard to put down. So even in the order, interestingly enough, the books of the Bible bring in a pattern there. Also, when you're reading the different Gospels, when we understand what the purpose of that author was in writing about Jesus, we see Matthew, he was proving to the Jews that he was the king. He was the king of the Jews and the son of David. And you see where healing of Peter's mother-in-law, you see how he writes it a little bit different perspective. Matthew talks about Jesus touched her and the fever left her and she got up and waited on him, waited on the king, her servant to the king. That's referring to him. That was his focus. But then in Mark, talking about servanthood and everything is immediately and all the people in the house, James and John, immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came and raised her up, and taking her by the hand, the fever left her, and she waited on them. She was a servant to the rest of the believers, not just him, but focused on she waited on them, being a servant. Now, Luke, talking about the humanity of Jesus, he talked about how... And since he was a doctor, he was very interested in that fever. He didn't just say fever. He says a high fever, okay? He probably took temperature, all right? And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and he says, that's a nice solution. I like that remedy. And then, again, she got up and waited on them. So a little bit different observation and description of what the event was because of their objective of how they're portraying Jesus. And it just makes it interesting to compare parallel passages. Yes. Oh, yeah, okay. Yes. All right. And, okay, now I'd like to do a little exercise here. And hopefully you have your Bibles with you. We want to turn to Mark 10:35-52. And in verse 35-45, we have an event, a paragraph. And then that we have the second event in 47 and 52. And we want to see how they're connected and why they're one after the other. And so I'm going to have Ann come up here, and she's going to write your observations. And this is what I'd like you to observe. I want you to see and observe all you can of the, in the few minutes we have, I want you to observe all the things in the events that are parallel or comparable, okay, that are the same, that are parallel. And then I want you to see in the second thing, I want you to observe everything that is totally different. Everything is in contrast, that it was diametrically opposed between the two events. Okay? And we're going to put them together and see what kind of observations or applications we can learn. Okay. I don't have a piece of paper. Okay. Thanks. Okay. And then we're going to have Ann observe your observations. So let's read to ourselves here and make as many observations as quickly as you can. Okay, I'm going to have Ann we'll look at comparisons first. What are similar to these two events? And then the other one are the contrasts. Okay? So, what are some of the obvious things you can spot right off that are similar between the two events? Any suggestions? What? Yes, the request. Put ask, that'd probably be easier, right? Ask, they were asking Jesus for something. That's great. That is a similarity. Okay, then what else do you see that's similar? Yeah, very good. Yeah, he was willing. He wanted to know, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Now, on those requests, what do you find that's similar between the requests? Right, and it was for themselves, right? No, praying for somebody else. So what do you want me to do for you? Well, I want you to do this for me. Okay, that's good. All right. And let's see what else might be. Now, this might be a theological view, but I observe something. What's similar between the two groups as far as their ability to? But, well, they weren't achieving anything. What? What about the sight? What about sight? One guy was blind, right? What about the two disciples? They were kind of spiritually blind, weren't they? He had just told them about, I'm going to Jerusalem and I am going to be crucified. Oh, great. Can we be on one, one of us be on the left and one be on the right? And the only ones that were on the left and the right were the two thieves. I bet they were glad he didn't answer that request. Right? But they weren't listening. They weren't, just like when we do not listen to the Lord in the scripture, we can make, our prayers can be silly and we can't, and we don't understand. We make the wrong decision. We don't have the wisdom. They demonstrated that. They weren't listening. So that's something we can see. Alrighty? By the way, in, Proverbs, 28:9, it says, if you ignore my word in the scriptures, I don't want to listen to your prayers. Ooh. Great observation. Both, selfishness in both. Okay? Great. And now selfishness doesn't have to be negative, but it is directed to self. What about the group that's around them that was hearing? Did you see anything similar? The crowd wasn't happy, was it? They weren't anyone that was asking Jesus for anything, the crowd was indignant. Okay? Yeah. Just like the world. Okay, let's see if there's anything else. Let me see. There is Jesus taught the disciples something. But do you think maybe he was teaching the disciples something in the next event? There's a lesson on both sides, right? There was teaching on both sides. Now, that gives us a contrast. What kind of lesson? Well, one was the lecture, and the other one was a lab. Showed them by experience. Okay? That would be a contrast. Now, in order for Jesus to answer those requests, What would it take? He'd have to be God, wouldn't he? That'd be supernatural, right? So they had to have faith. I see faith on both of these sides. Okay? Even though the first one seems to be a little misdirected. Okay, what in going back to the request, what did the disciples want? They wanted glory, right? Yeah, they wanted to be special. They wanted a high position. Well, what about the blind guy? He just wanted mercy. Mercy? Have mercy on me. Okay? Did he answer the first group? the request? Yeah. All right. But he didn't give them that position right off, really. But they were going to get the cup of suffering later, as we'll see in church service today. But he kind of denied it, didn't he? But the blind man, he got his prayer answered. Wow. That might give us some interesting observations. The disciples were kind of timid. In fact, I found out in another gospel, they didn't ask themselves; they asked their mother to go talk to him. So they were kind of timid, weren't they? But the blind man wasn't. He was loud and boisterous. Yeah. Very good. Excellent. That's a great. Okay, so we see there are contrasts and we see comparisons, and that kind of gives us a connection with those two events. Now, let's see if we can come up with some observations here. We see that both of them were asking the Lord about something, so we could get possibly some applications to our own personal life in the area of prayer, right? We ask the Lord for things, right? So we can maybe get some insights on prayer. One of the things that's interesting, that both prayers were not answered. We see that the disciples who were real close got denied. The one who was more of a stranger got his prayers answered. So have you heard of people saying, "Oh, well, you're so close to the Lord, I want you to pray for me because, you know, you're closer to the Lord than me"? Has nothing to do with God answering your prayer. So that's an illustration there. Okay? Very good. That's another observation. Carol? Wow, that is great insight. Okay, the blind man was getting rid of all of his encumbrance. You know, when we pray, we got to get rid of all of our encumbrance and are following Jesus. Don't let anything hold us back. He threw his cloak away and followed Jesus and went right to Jesus. But the disciples, what they were doing is getting rid of the competition. And what was your observation again? It was very good. Yes, he was humble in his request, where the disciples, they weren't very humble. Oh, well, one is closer. You know, whether you're close or you feel a little bit distant, God will still, if you're praying in His will, He will still listen to you. Yes. Yes. In a way, possibly, but, you know, the Lord says, you know, when we pray together and we're together, you know, it's His presence. You know, it's good to have multiple people praying. Not that He's going to grade on the curve. You know, well, I only had 15 pray for it. Last week we had 50. What's the deal? No, but when we have multiple praying for each other, intercessory prayer, that's very, very good. Yeah, they went right to the source of solution because they had faith, because He was supernatural. And a lot of times when we have a problem, we will come to our wisdom. We'll figure this out. I'll get it handled. Or we'll come to someone to handle it for us. We first need to do like they did, go directly to the Lord, the solution. And there's two kinds of cries in the Scripture. There is the Savah in the Hebrew, which means cry out to the Lord for help. Then there's the Tziach, which is cry real loud, but you're crying over your miserable situation and hoping that the Lord will hear you. And then there's another type of cry where you're not even crying anymore. You're just crushed and brokenhearted, and you're in deep weeds, and you just feel that's just the way it is, and you resign to that instead of trusting the Lord to teach you what He wants you to learn from this, and also that He will deliver you from your troubles in His timing. Yes. Well, the Lord answers our prayers, and a lot of times when He answers it, it may have been late enough, we forgot what we prayed. I read about some lady that she would record her prayers and then numbered them, and then every time it got answered, she would put that number on a stone and put it in a basket. And when she started praying and she asked for God to do something or help her, she'd look at that basket that was full of stones, reminding her of God's faithfulness. So, let's take, when you find the observations, you find some great nugget out of the Scripture, share it with someone else, because not only are you blessed, and they'll be blessed too. And who knows, they may have seen the same thing that same week, and then y'all can share. But sometimes it may be just what they needed to help them in a problem. I was sitting there one time at a little cafe, and I was telling about, I had a quiet time. I was telling this guy that I'd run into, and I was telling him about Joseph and how he got in prison, and then he rose up to the top like a particle on a soap sud, and he God used him in a mighty way, and went into that, but he kept asking questions. What about, what, tell me more. And I thought, this guy is unusually interested in this. Well, what I found out is he was getting ready to be taken into federal penitentiary because he was framed on a gold mining deal. And so what he did, he took that encouragement. He said, okay, God, use me. And he led 50 of his fellow prison mates to Christ, and they all called him the Reverend. And then the president went in and brought in their lawyers and got him out. But God used him, but that gave him an encouragement. And it just happened, I just happened to share, and God used that in his life. So when you're in a situation, you learn something great from Scripture, don't be shy, share it with someone, because it may be just what they needed. Now there's two choices. You can be a flowing stream of truth, or you can be a stagnant pond. Don't study on your own and keep it to yourself. Let that truth, let yourself be a conduit of truth, a rushing river of truth. And God can do great things through you when you're not even aware of what He's doing. You're just fellowshipping with the Lord and what God had shared with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we'll remember these things and we'll be motivated to study your word and maybe study the word together or with each other or really in our quiet time, just really seeking you out and finding answers to life so you can be glorified and honored in our life. Lord, we want to please you in our life, so we need the power of your Spirit to do that. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.